was recently, just last Sunday, I was sharing a devotional from Psalm 103 with some young men. And I often, as I often do, I pause and I ask them if everything was clear so far. And one of the fellows quickly responded. He says, "It sounds like what you're saying is that you better do better, you better do what is right, God will come after you." And I paused for a minute. I was thankful for his honesty. And I said, that's actually the opposite of what I'm trying to teach here. You see, we were looking at a psalm that talks about how the Lord is merciful, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love, Psalm 103:8 says. And unfortunately, I think he was, this young man was just filtering what he was saying through a grid that had been formed over the years that said that God rewards good people and forsakes bad people. And this is such a common view in our society, and unfortunately even in the church pew. And thankfully I was able to explain to him that all people are equal in God's eyes. We're all dead in sin. And I apologize for the mic issues again. I think
take a moment to switch here.
That'll work. There we go. But this young man had such a common view, such a common misconception. God is there to help the good. And we are all dead in sin in his eyes. And the wonder of Christmas time that we're celebrating is the coming of Jesus to the earth to be the Savior, to be the one that brings joy to all people. Because the reality of it is that the issue that everyone has, the ultimate problem, is sin. And Jesus has come to save us from sin. The joy of the gospel is not that anyone was good enough to receive Jesus, but that he saves those who will see their spiritual bankruptcy. The wonder of the gospel is that God calls for people to humble themselves before him, entrusting their lives to him, because everyone is equally lost. And so today we're going to see part of the account of Jesus' birth. Turn with me to Luke 1. Luke is where we find this scene that we were singing about just a moment ago, the angels appearing before the shepherds and praising, and we're going to be a little bit before that. We're going to look at Mary, when she was told that she would be the mother of the Savior. And what we're going to see this morning is that there's joy to be found in reminding our hearts that God saves those who humble themselves before him. We're going to see that there is joy to be found in the gospel message of humbling yourself before God and accepting the reality of his son, Jesus, by faith. We're going to see that Jesus was born in a way that was unexpected, that the events surrounding his birth were ones miracles, and it takes humility for our minds to bow before God and accept his message. So here in Luke chapter 1, we're going to be focusing specifically on verses 46 to 55 today. But it may help you, as I'm just going to go through chapter 1 here by way of review, just to catch us up to where we are in the story. And so if you want to follow along as I briefly go through this overview. In verses 26 through 38 of chapter 1, we see that there is an angel. The angel Gabriel appears before Mary. He appears before her, tells her that God is with her, that she is carrying God's son. And we see in verses 34 through 35 specifically, Mary says to the angel, "How can this be? How can you say that I'm pregnant? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." She would be carrying the very Son of God, God's child. God had moved within her and caused this child to grow. And this is fulfilling the prophecy found in Isaiah 7:14 that says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. God in flesh come to the earth. Here it is. It's happening. The prophet foretold it, and God is going to use you, Mary. That's the angel had come to say, to prepare her and to inform her of what was occurring. In verses 32 and 33, it talks about this special child. That he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. He's going to be great David's greater son. He's going to be the one who sits on the throne forever, not like a normal earthly king that would reign for 20 or 30 or 40 years. This king would reign for eternity. That was what this child in Mary's womb would be. This was fulfilling prophecies in Daniel 7:14 and 2 Samuel 7:16 that talked about one who would come and reign forever. This is the chosen one, the promised one, the one that Israel had waited for and longed for. And can you imagine Mary? Think about Mary here. This is a lot. All of a sudden, she's confronted with this in a few moments. I'm sure she feels overwhelmed. I'm sure there's a feeling of, really me? All right, I think we can tend to look at Bible characters like they were superhuman almost. And Mary, from all accounts, was just a Jewish girl. She was born into the right family. It tells us in the other Gospels, she was of the line of David. But she had no control over that. Right? She didn't do that. God allowed that. She was clearly one who was submissive and willing to follow God, but I'm sure she wasn't the only one in that time. And God chose her. God was going to use her to do this. Imagine, I'm sure, the pressure. And then we see in verses 41 through 44, she goes to visit her Elizabeth, her relative Elizabeth, and the supernatural reaction between the baby and Elizabeth's womb, who was also a miraculous child. Incredible things are occurring in Mary's life. Miraculous things. Things that she can't explain. And what I want to focus on this morning is her response. How does Mary respond? What is her reaction to all this? And we see in verses 46 through 55, she breaks out into a song of praise. She rejoices in God and who he is and what he is doing. She found great hope, not that she was worthy, not in her adequacy, not in her strength, but in God who was working out this miracle for his glory. And so let's read with me here in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring, forever." This passage, this is a song. Someone has said it's a collage of biblical texts. Mary is quoting from her knowledge of Scripture, proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of God. She's praising God for the work in her life in verses 46 through 50. That's kind of the first section. Personally, she's rejoicing in what God is doing. And then she zooms out in verses 51 through 55 and praises God for his work nationally. After all, this wasn't just something that would affect Mary. She had been told this is one who would sit on David's throne forever. This was the Savior of Israel. And more than that, we'll see. So let's walk through this verse by verse and break this down. In verse 46 through 47, Mary starts off singing praise to God, wanting to make much of him. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That word magnify means to esteem highly, to greatly celebrate, to make much of. She's saying, "God, you are worthy of praise. You are great. My soul from inside me wants to praise and rejoice in you." Lord, just like this as we do, right? We gather on Sunday to worship our souls from our hearts. We sing praises to God about his goodness and who he is. That's what Mary was about to do here. And she says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." The nation of Israel, for hundreds of years, had been dominated by other countries. They'd experienced trials. They'd experienced hardships. And they longed for a king. Right? They were looking for that Savior. And now God was working. The period between the Old and New Testament, there's, depending on who you talk to, from decades to several hundred years of silence from God. I hadn't been a prophet, a word from God for a long time. And now Mary was saying, "Lord, I praise you. You are at work. I'm rejoicing in you who is our salvation." And this is more, I believe there's more going on here. Mary's not just rejoicing because he's going to be the Savior of their country. This is personal. "You are my Savior. You're the one who has come to help me, to work in my life." She's really just echoing the words of Habakkuk 3:18, which says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." God, the saving one. God, who's the one who can save us out of this misery and the difficulty and the sin and the trials and the struggles of this world. God is the one. And she was rejoicing in that. She was singing a joyful song of praise to the one who saves. Incidentally, Habakkuk 3:18 that I just quoted, it was written when things weren't going very well. If you read the verses surrounding that, it talks about there was struggle, yet there was still joy in God. I think it's a very similar thing to what's going on in modern-day Israel. There, times were tough. Things didn't look right. Israel was ruled over by the Romans. Yet God was on his throne. He was in control. He could find joy in God in the middle of trials and struggles. Verse 48, she continues. She says, "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." I think it's important to stop and talk about this verse. There's been a lot of to-do about Mary, especially by the Catholic Church, and exalted her to a position that she wouldn't have been comfortable with. A lot of that comes from this verse, "They will call me blessed." I want us to notice the why. What's Mary actually saying here? I mean, this verse starts off with, she's saying, "You looked on the humble estate of his servant." She wasn't looking at this and saying, "Wow, Lord, you made a good choice." Right? That wasn't her heart here. She was saying, "Really? Me? You, just a normal girl in a town in Israel? I've been legally married," and then she was waiting for her husband, anticipating that. Right, all the changes that were about to happen, learning how to be a wife, growing, and you chose me, Lord? I really do, from this, her attitude here, I think she would have thought it odd to exalt her. Right, the point of this passage isn't Mary, isn't how great she was, it's about what God is doing. See, she will be called blessed. Why would she be called blessed, though? Well, verse 49 explains it. It follows it up. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary is blessed. Mary is receiving blessing from God. Mary is privileged from God because of his work, because of his might, because of his power. She wasn't looking to take credit for something God was doing. God chose her, and she was in awe of it. Someone put it this way. Mary looked on these happenings solely as a consequence of God's surprising grace. What a great attitude there. Right? And that's, I hope we can all relate to that. When God works, when God does things, when God moves in us, it's not because of us. It's because of his surprising grace, because of his favor that we don't deserve, that he chooses to work and use and accomplish his plans through people. She didn't deserve it, but God used her. Verse 49, she mentions, she talks about holy is his name. Again, I think this speaks of, she's pointing people back to who God is, to what he has done. He is holy. He is exalted. He is the one who is in control and powerful. He is reigning above all things. Praise God for his work. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Mary's rejoicing in the great nature of God's plan. God was working and doing something, and she could take part of it. Verse 50 now. And here's where we can get hung up. Here's where we'll talk about this in a minute. It says, verse 50 says, "And his mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation." When I was sharing this devotional last week with this young man, a similar sentiment was said in Psalm 103. Psalm 103:17 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness is to children's children." All right, so here's where God says, this is why you receive some. This is why I'm working, because you fear me. I think it's very important for us to understand what that means, what it means to fear God. He's not saying, be better. Be a better person. Do this outward act. The idea of fear is heart submission before him. It's humbling oneself before him and admitting that we must live life his way, that he knows best, that he is in control, that he is the one we serve. It's a humility of heart. Actions will flow out of that. But the start is a humble heart that is fearing God. There's something inside the person that says, I've lived life my own way, and I'm going to humble myself and follow God. Right? Prideful people can still seek to do good for goodness sake. I always I think it's so important to be clear. God's not Santa Claus. He's not checking to see who's naughty and nice. Apart from his grace, we're all naughty. We're all out. So one list there. Apart from his grace, though. Apart from his grace. When he works, when he moves, when he draws people, then they are saved. So he is calling people to humbly fear him and call upon him for his mercy. It's about a fear of God. Not being terrified of him, but yeah, maybe a little bit. Right? Because when we think of who God is, we're talking about here some amazing things. He can move history in a perfect way to cause his son to be born right at the time that he determined before time began. In the exact family, so that all the prophecies will be fulfilled. There should be some fear that creeps into our hearts. Holy, righteous, bowing before him. For God is powerful. See, humility is required to have faith in God's truth. That's the point that we're going to get out of here. We're going to look here in a minute in verses 51 through 55. And they're all examples of how God He exalts those who humble themselves before him and tears down the prideful. Right, that's the whole point of Scripture, that those who are self-sufficient, that do things their own way, they can live life on their own, they get, whether they seek to be religious or not, those aren't the ones who know God. But the sign of knowledge of God, the sign of someone that God can work with, is one who has humbled themselves under his mighty hand. Humility is required to have faith in God's truth. And so again, that's what verses 51 through 53 talk about. They're all about how God exalts those who humble themselves before him and brings to nothing the prideful. He scatters the proud. Just like leaves would scatter and the weeds would scatter in the wind, God scatters them. Like bowling pins going every which direction when the ball hits. They're scattered. But he exalts those who humble themselves. He brings down those who think they're mighty. Kings and rulers, they're no match for God. He doesn't need them. He's going to use Mary, who before this time, her family and friends knew about her. Verse 53 says, he's filled the hungry with good things, the rich he has sent away empty. Again, those who are hungry, who hunger and thirst, who he'll satisfy those people, those who think that they're full, they'll go on their way. And verses 54 and 55 highlight how God had not forgotten Israel. God was going to work specifically. Yes, Jesus is the Savior for the whole world. And in a special way, he was born amongst the Jewish people to fulfill God's plan. And Mary was rejoicing in that. This is what she says in verse 55, this is what you spoke about for generations. For hundreds and thousands of years, you prophesied about this one who is coming, and now he will be my child. Psalm 98:3, perhaps, is one that she is quoting here, saying, he's remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Our God had not forgotten Israel. He had not taken his gaze away. They had not fallen out of his plan. He was going to do what he said he would with them. He was bringing their Savior. And so, as we close this morning, we see a picture of humility. We see Mary humble before God, rejoicing in his work. And as we think about these things, I know I've found myself this week. This is really a fantastic account. It is. A virgin birth, angels singing, prophecies being fulfilled. In our modern time, I can almost feel like a fairy tale. It's not. It's the truth of God's word. But believing in the gospel causes us to humble ourselves enough to believe in the truth of what God has said. This is truly the way things have happened. This isn't just a fable. This wasn't just a collection of texts from men of old. This is history. God worked in a miraculous way to do his will and to bring his son this way. Faith, and when I say the word faith, I always am afraid people think I mean that they know something about God. Right? Faith isn't just mere knowledge of things of God. Faith is a deep trust in God for all things. And having faith like that requires humility, requires us humbling ourselves before him so that he might lift us up. And so the call this morning is twofold, I believe. Perhaps there are those this morning who have never humbled themselves before God. Humility is required for faith. You must humble yourselves before him in his way, Right, his way. See, the story doesn't end here. We stop in verse 55 and we're talking about Jesus as a baby. But all these songs that we sing, I love the Christmas hymns because they don't stop. They're not just about the birth. Right? We sing amazing things about him being king and reigning and ruling because the story is in Scripture. Scripture is not, excuse me, that Jesus stayed a baby. He grew so that one day he would hang on a cross and be punished for the sins of the world, and then he rose again victorious. All right, that's the message. That Jesus was born to die. For a purpose. Because none of us could pay our debt of sin, but Jesus could. And to believe that takes us humbling ourselves under God's mighty hand. So have you done that? Have you humbled yourself before God and called upon him as your only hope for salvation? Christian, are you walking in humility? Are you fueled continually like Mary is by the knowledge of God's saving grace? We can all say, we can look at our lives, we ought to look at our lives and be able to say in one way or another, he who is mighty has done great things. He has saved us. He is the one who has done this. And that should feel humility. And out of humility, there could be joy. Right? The message, when we start to believe that salvation or sanctification or any of it relies on us, there can be a hopelessness in that. We know how prone we are to sin. But when we take our eyes off of ourselves and place them on Jesus, there can be a settled joy because of the hope that we have in him, because he is the one at work. And so that is the hope of the gospel for us this morning, that he is the one who has saved us, not we ourselves. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for your great work. Thank you for bringing Jesus just at the right time, just when you planned on doing it, to pay for the sins of the world. Thank you that salvation is not on our own, but it's by humbling ourselves before you so that you will exalt us and lift us up and work in us. So Lord, I pray, perhaps there are those this morning that there's never been that humility. Perhaps they've come a long time. Perhaps they've been exposed to things. Lord, I pray that you would work in their heart to cause them to call upon you as their hope for this life and the next. Lord, for all of us, may we rejoice in what you've done. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And in Jesus, we want to continue to rejoice in. Give us great joy in him, for it's in your name that I pray. Amen.